Hey everyone, my name is Jasmine Bicknell, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the River Church. So glad you're here. We'll be in Romans chapter number 3. So if you'd like to turn your Bible there, or your tablet, or your phone, any of those things, Romans chapter number 3. Before we get started, just want to share something wonderful with you. 70 years ago this month, a little church started in Waterford, Michigan. There's a little cornerstone up in the balcony in the wall. In June of 1955, a church was planted in Waterford, Michigan, Faith Baptist Church. And our church has been going for 70 years in this community. Really exciting. A church that has been focused on the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with people so that lives can be saved and people can be changed and we can know the Lord. And many of you have all come at different times. Like, any of you have been here, like, did any of you come in the 60s? I know that's like, anybody? And somebody like, I'm not admitting. Came to Faith Baptist Church in the 60s? Oh, awesome. Anybody in the 70s? Ready for this? Me. I was born December 10th, 1979. I was here for 21 days in the 70s. And 80s. Anybody come in the 20s? Get what I'm asking? 2020, 21. Anybody here in the last 5 years? Who's new in the last 5 years? How cool is that? Yeah, so cool. So I tell you that because the church has been focused on sharing the gospel and for training up people in the Lord, training up disciples and to send them out. And so today is a happy, sad day for us as a church. 4 years ago, Pat came on staff as our youth director. And then a couple years later, he met a wonderful lady, and two became one. And Jasmine also has been on our staff and just serving the Lord, and they have blessed us. And today is their last Sunday as Pat being the youth pastor and Jasmine being the nursery coordinator here at the church, because the Lord is sending them out. And as a church, we're excited because we get to go, hey, Pat, you came to know the Lord in this church. You were raised up in this church, discipled in this church, and now you're going to go shepherd the flock in a new community where God has called the both of you. And it's exciting for us. So we are excited. We're going to pray with you. And I just thought it would be special. Roy is going to escort Darlene Parrish over here. Darlene's been here since the 50s. Darlene's husband came to know the Lord 3 weeks into the church being established. She has seen every single pastor, and she even puts up with me. And I thought how beautiful it would be is that we're going to pray over you, that she has got to see the amazing work of the Lord for 70 years. And now she gets to see a young man and his wife go and serve the Lord, being sent out of here. And it is just a wonderful thing for the church. So guys, you come over here. As a church, we're going to pray for them. And I thought what a wonderful blessing it'd be for us to pray over them. Roy, will you pray?
Lord, we come before you today, Lord, and we are so thankful for the many blessings that you've given us. We're so thankful for the blessing of young people, children, people, Lord, who will submit to your call. Lord, we're so thankful for Patrick and Jasmine as they have submitted to the call to be discipled and to go out and love the community and entrusting them with the gospel of Jesus Christ that will be shared in the community, and the love of Christ that will be displayed and shared with the community. And Lord, we are so thankful for them and their call. We're thankful for their marriage, Lord. We pray for many blessings of protection and many blessings of a good work, a healthy spirit. And Lord, those who would come alongside them and support them in the gospel effort there in Walled Lake, Michigan. Lord, we're thankful for the time that we had them, and we know that they're yours. And Lord, we send them out today. Sadly, but excitedly, Lord, we're so thankful for these opportunities. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So wonderful. Now, they're still a part of the river, as we have a location in Walled Lake, and so you'll still see them around. And I'm the head of all location pastor. It's one of my jobs, so I get to meet with Pat every single week, and we get to talk about being a pastor and how easy it is and how people are so easy and never any struggles or difficulties or any of that. No, it's a wonderful work to be called to. All right, Romans chapter number 3. As we've been studying this summer, I believe this is week 6, as we've walked through this book, and again, encourage you to read along with us and even through those hard passages. When we get to chapter 3 and verse 21, finally, we're going to have a little transition in the teaching of Romans. If you've been with us week after week, when we started in Romans chapter 1, when about the second half of Romans 1, there's a theme through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the theme is that mankind has rejected God's ways. That mankind is not righteous. We're actually opposite of that. That mankind has rejected God, rejected God's ways. And so this chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 really speaking, and in a sense, it's like a courtroom. When you read this, you'll find Paul is almost like he's the defense attorney. He's actually the prosecuting attorney. We are the ones on the stand. We are the ones who are guilty. And Paul is bringing the accusation against mankind. He is bringing the accusation. He is showing the proof. And he does it very well. And it's not one verse or two verses. He takes 3 chapters because it is so important to see that when it comes to the holiness of God, to the righteousness of God, mankind is not righteous. We are guilty. And as you read this passage of verse 21 through 26, it's thick, it's heavy. It's going to explain specifically what salvation is. Now, as I was studying, I came across scholars, one who says this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Some theologians occasionally call this the most essential paragraph in the most essential book of the Bible. There are heavy words here like justification and God's righteousness and redemption and propitiation, a word we use all the time. Heavy words, but carry so much weight, so much truth. So as we read this passage, I want you to listen to the truth of what salvation really is. So verse 21, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Here we have the specifics of salvation. And I want to encourage you, maybe you've been in the church for a while, maybe not since 1955, but you've been in the church a while, and you hear these, and you may listen to these passages and go, Pastor, I've got this. Here's the basics. This is what salvation is. And I want you to be careful to not just label these the basics, because if you label them the basics, you can miss the power, you can miss the truth that is needed for our lives today, even after knowing the Lord. I want you to think about this in a way, some of you who know the Lord and may say, hey, I know the salvation of the Lord. I know I've been justified. Maybe think of it in this light. Are you able, if somebody asked you, what did salvation do? What does salvation do? What does the cross mean? That you could specifically take him to this passage in the Bible and say, let me show you clearly the truth of salvation. So what I'm going to do this morning is really kind of just walk through each verse to look at the truth of each verse. So verse 21 says, but now. Here, there's a transition. Here, as I said, the courtroom, Paul has testified. Paul has said, mankind's guilty. Here are all the reasons. Here's the truth. Maybe some of you have sat in that courtroom before. Maybe you've been in a place where the truth has been, all the facts, all the evidence has been presented to the judge, to the jury, and it's come back guilty. And now you're just waiting for the sentence. What is the sentence? What's going to be placed upon me because of what I have done? I think back to my younger years, my rough years of life. There was a time when I was hanging out with some rough kids in Detroit. We got pulled over, state cop, had everybody get out of the vehicle. We had some illegal things going on. Now, if you've been around a while, you may look at me and go, Pastor, I haven't heard about this time in your life. Tell me more. Well, these kids that I was hanging out with were actually kids from the church, and we were actually just at a Detroit Tigers baseball game. I was driving a church bus. And so we got down to the baseball game in Detroit, and there was a state cop waiting there, and he got on the bus and said, excuse me, sir, do you know it's illegal to have a yellow bus that's not a school bus? And so here's your court date. I tell you, I was a bad man. I had a yellow school bus. And so I had a court date and had to go down to Detroit to the court down there. I was talking with a lawyer in the church, and he said, it's the second busiest courtroom in the nation. It was crazy. I remember going there, and I don't know anything about court or cases or anything like that. I just remember getting there, and they had some prelims going on, and somebody talked to me and was like, what did you do? And I was like, I got a yellow bus. But I remember sitting there for like 2 hours. Then they're like, hey, you got to come back to the pretrial or something like that. So I came back a couple of weeks later and came back to the pretrial. And then they're like, hey, you got to come back another. So I came back another time. And I remember some lawyer something finally came to me and said, what's going on? Yellow school bus. It's painted white now. It's all good. Can I go home? And he's like, we'll get this all thrown out. It'll all be okay. And so I sat there. About an hour later, the judge came in and started calling people's names. Called my name. So I went to the stand. I'm like, I don't know what's happening. And then she's like, you have a yellow school. What are you doing here? Get out of here. And then I got to go home. But maybe you've been in a courtroom where you had something worse than a yellow school bus. And I tell you that funny story because just to get us into a place where Paul is saying we are guilty. In verses 19 and 20 in chapter 3, he says it this way, the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And Paul is making the case that we are not good enough. We cannot look at the law of God and follow every rule. We are not righteous. We fall short. But what Paul does here, Kent Hughes says it so well. He says, in view of all this, there could be no other conclusion other than that the entire human race suffers from a radical inner corruption. One said, I don't know what the heart of a bad man looks like, but I do know what the heart of a good man looks like, and it's terrible. Here Paul has explained very clearly that we as mankind, we fall short. Again, I like what one person said. It does not mean that every person is as sinful as every person. It means that our legal condition, everyone, all mankind, our legal condition is we are guilty of sin and fall short of God's glory. But here in this passage now, Paul brings us hope. The Holy Spirit, the truth here, brings us hope. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So just to explain this, Paul says, yes, we're guilty. But now, let me tell you of the righteousness of God. Let me tell you how you can be right before God. Isn't that the ultimate question? Will you stand right before the Lord? Will you stand right before? That's the question that every religion tries to answer. Every religion is saying, if you do this, if you do this, if you don't do this, then one day you will stand as righteous before the Lord. Except Christianity says it is not what you do, that nothing you can do can make you right before the Lord. But Paul here brings the answer that who can stand righteous before God? Who can come to a place to one day stand before God and God gives you eternity because of righteousness? Even in the Old Testament, like the book of Job in chapter 9, Job asks, how can a man be right before God? We all have a religious resume, every one of us. We have our spiritual, religious things that we've done. We think about a job resume, right? You go and go, hey, these are the things I've done. These are the things I haven't done. This is why I shouldn't be disqualified from this job. This is why you should hire me for this job. We all have a religious resume. This is what I've done. And Paul is saying everybody's religious resume says we fall short of God's glory. That we don't stand right before God. Ephesians 2:1 says you were dead in the trespasses and sin. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Colossians 1 says that we, mankind, are in the domain of darkness. So Paul then says, but now God's righteousness shows up. It says the righteousness has been manifested, has been shown, has been displayed. How? Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Here Paul in the book of Romans gets specific about salvation. We have, if you've been with us, we've read Romans 1, verses 16 and 17 almost every week that says that the power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we have the focus of the book. But when we get to chapter 3, here Paul gives us the focus or the truth of what true salvation is. It is for those who have put their faith in Jesus. They have put their trust in Jesus. Now, this is not a generic faith. And I want you to be careful because many people throughout the world, America, in the church, have a generic faith that does not save them. What I mean is they'll say something like this, I have faith in God. The Bible says it's more specific than that, salvation. You can have a faith in God and not be truly saved. It's not a generic faith. Paul even says it's not even a faith in Jesus. You can say, I got a faith, I trust Jesus, he is good, I trust him. Paul brings faith and he brings to the bullseye that we must have faith in the work of Jesus Christ and the cross, that he died on the cross, that he rose again for the forgiveness of sins. It is specific. Colossians 1:22 says, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What does the Bible says? The Bible says that God's righteousness is displayed. Think about Paul. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, when he's writing this, God's righteousness has shown up. How has it shown up? In Jesus. The righteousness of God, it shows that Jesus is here and he died. It's displayed. But not only that, God's righteousness is now granted through Jesus Christ, that we, guilty mankind, may receive the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did. Philippians 3:9 says this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. One pastor said, the man who has faith is the man who no longer is looking at himself. He is no longer looks at anything that he once was. He does not look at what he is now, and he does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone. The specifics of faith is in Jesus Christ and what he did. So 21, but now a new hope, the righteousness of God has been displayed, has been granted apart from the law, apart from our works, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul is saying, although the Old Testament is just pointing to Jesus, all the laws pointing to Jesus, all the sacrifice pointing to Jesus. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, no matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you've done, or how you're, it does no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was thinking of this courtroom. And I was thinking salvation first starts with a guilty plea. Salvation first starts. If there is never, if you stand there and say, I'm not guilty. One of my family members was called to court to be a part of a jury, an awful case. A man had come in and stabbed and murdered another man. But his little six-year-old boy was standing there watching. So they put that little six-year-old on the stand. And the six-year-old so clearly and precisely pointed to the man and said, he's the guilty one who killed my father. And the defense attorney tried everything they could to try to trick him, but they couldn't. And it was so clear and evident that the next day they called the case off because the man said, it's all so clear, and the man pleaded guilty. If we think our righteousness is enough to stand before the Lord, we'll never need the cross of Jesus. It's not till we come to a place of saying, I'm guilty. Come to a place of knowing we need a Savior. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One said, in light of God's glorious character, our sin is exposed. We are miserably short of God's standard. We are just not a little naughty. We're just not a little bit mischievous. We have fallen way short of the glory of God. As I worked with students and kids for a long time, I would use this verse to talk about salvation, and I would always use pictures. I know it'll blow you away, right? I would use images, and I would talk like, use like the Grand Canyon and be like, God's on one side, we're over here, and whether you're a great jumper or you got no vertical at all, you're going to not be able to make it across. We all fall short. And so working with kids, I would always have an illustration. So as I've gotten older, I still always have illustrations. So I was thinking of this. This illustration worked great at the 8 o'clock, too. Because I said, 8 o'clockers, you know when you go to the gym? Seeing them at Planet Fitness. You know when you get on the bench press? Seeing a 90-year-old lady over there is funny to think about. All right, anyways. But that time you did work out once or twice. And you sit on that bench and you would try to bench press that, and what you normally do is call for somebody to come spot you. You know, that person that would come over top of you, okay, you got this, you can do this. And then when you would just start to falter, they'd put enough support to just help you get that across the finish. They'd put there and be like, all right, you got, yeah, I only helped like 5 pounds more than that. You know, like they're the spotter. And as I was thinking of this, there are some that think that God comes along and he's our spotter, that we, you know, we are able. What are we going to do? I got 25%. I know the Lord. I can't get there. I'm not righteous enough, but I got this like 25% and the Lord's going to help me get across. Or I got 50%. I got this, Lord, and Lord's just got to help me get it across the finish line. That is not salvation. As we read Romans, what do we see? The weight of sin crushes us. We are not 1% righteous. We don't go, I got a little bit. God, as he reaches over, he sends his son Jesus to die on the cross. Why? Because he looks at the weight of sin and loves us and knows only my righteousness will give you life. And so I think a salvation isn't about how much we push, it's just about holding on to Jesus. And when we think about salvation, it isn't about how much righteousness that we have to perform. It first starts with Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We all fall short. I love what one pastor said. He said, God, there's this statement out there, God helps those who help themselves. And this is a popular statement, but this is not the gospel. God is not self-help. He's not who's helping us improve ourselves a bit. God is a gracious Savior who saves us, who saves a people who cannot save themselves. So here Paul says it so clearly, and now we're going to get to a couple big words to explain. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. When he speaks of salvation, when we receive salvation, we receive justification. Let me read you a definition. Justification is an act. It's not a process. There are no degrees of justification. Each believer has the same right standing before God. Justification is something God does, not man. He declares us righteous. It's a legal manner. God puts the righteousness of Christ on our record in the place of our own sinfulness. That God declares us forgiven and acquitted, that we receive a relationship with God, that we receive a new status, one says, a new identity, a new family, a new hope. This is why a couple of verses later in verse 27, Paul has to answer. He knows what some people are going to respond with. In verse 27, he says, "Then what becomes of our boasting?" someone asks. Paul says this, "It is excluded." He knows that we as mankind are prideful people. I am a prideful, arrogant person, and I want people to look at me and to go, "Look at what he did." And so the boasting and going, "Look at this." And the truth is, salvation is not about what we did. It is all about what Jesus did. One said, "A misplaced boasting, if deep down you really think your worthiness and acceptability hang on your performance, then when your sin is revealed, it will drive you away from God instead of making you feel closer to him." We are just because of what Jesus did. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption means to be rescued. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price, you were rescued." 1 Corinthians 7:22 says the same. 1 Peter 2:6, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all." What is the cross? Is the righteousness of God being revealed, that if we put our hope in him, we can be justified because of what Christ did. We can receive the rescuing or the redemption. And lastly, in verse 25, it says, "Who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Propitiation. I don't need to explain that, do I? There's great debate. There are people who want to throw this word out. See, when we talk about propitiation, what it is looking at, it is the appeasing of the righteous wrath of God. One said Jesus satisfies the just demands of the law. He bore the Father's wrath against sin and reconciled believers to the Father. See, people want to throw this out because when people talk about the wrath of God, they want to be like, no, I don't want anything to do with a God who has wrath or will judge sin. I want nothing to do with that. Why doesn't God just take sin, slide it under a rug and go, "Everything is good"? I like how one explained it. He said, to be clear, the picture is not of the Father as an angry old man and Jesus as the nice, mild man who offers to satisfy the rage of his crazy dad. So when you think of wrath, that's a wrong picture. The Father puts the Son forward and the Son willingly obeys the Father. Tim Keller says, if God forgave us by becoming indifferent to sin, if the only way he could justify his people was to give up his role as judge, then this would be hardly a loving God to victims of sin. It would give us no assurance for the future and would make God deeply compromised within his character. See, when the Bible talks about what Christ did, God is just. There must be a payment for sin. God does not just shrug his shoulders at sin and go, it's no big deal. But God, because he loves us, doesn't leave us in sin. He offers us righteousness. He sends his Son, Jesus, who is righteous and holy. And Jesus goes to the cross to take the wrath of God, to take our place so that we'll have forgiveness of sin, we'll be justified, we'll be rescued, we'll be redeemed, we will be saved. And it's so important to understand this teaching because the truth is, if you don't need justification, the cross is pointless. If you don't need rescuing, if you're good, then Jesus dying on the cross is a false hope. The propitiation, if Jesus doesn't take the wrath of God, we don't see the truth of the cross and why he went there to take the penalty of sin. So as a believer, studying this passage brings me to a humbling, thankful place that Jesus loves me. It is why we gather this morning and the world thinks we're silly. We gather together and we sing songs to Jesus. The world thinks we're silly because we get down on our knees and say, Jesus, you are Lord and we praise you. But we worship because we see the truth of the cross. That he offers justification, redemption, the forgiveness of sin, taking our place to receive the wrath, the just, righteous wrath of God. This is the beautiful truth of salvation. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray this morning Lord, as we think about your love, we see that it was poured out on the cross. We think about your righteousness is manifested in Jesus. We think of your salvation that is received through faith in Jesus Christ, believing what he did on the cross. May there just be a clarity of salvation in our souls this morning. For those of us who know you, may there just be a clarity and a rest and a hope and a peace, knowing you have saved us. Lay everything down to worship you. May there, Lord, if there's for the ones in here who don't know you, may, Lord, they know your love this morning. They know the offer of salvation, knowing that this morning they just need plead guilty. Repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, you. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.